God, he scared me to death when he said children.
David, you are called out of the church.
How many of you glad you come so far? All right, been a great morning of worship already. God is good all the time. Brother Paul Plumbo, let's see, grab one of those mics and shout out to Tim back there what color you picked up over, okay? What do you got?
Red, Tim.
Red, there you go. Well, Paul's going to share another word of testimony. I want to encourage you. There's something going on at Muhammad Christian Church that we've told you before. Myself, the entire eldership have gone through, support, encourage. And I would like for every single one of you to consider finding a time for this. And Paul's going to tell you a little more about it real quick.
There are three life-changing events in my life. One was when I accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior and
Amen.
Was baptized. Second was when I married a strong Christian woman, my wife Norma.
Amen.
And third was when I accepted the invitation from Dennis Paulson to join and participate in a freedom group. So let me tell you, if you're ready for a life-changing experience, accept that invitation. Join a freedom group. Thank you.
Thank you, Paul. They start tomorrow night. There are red sign-up sheets out there. It's a very anonymous thing for you. I'm with Paul. I mean, it's life-changing. I told you before, I went in there so I could figure out what was wrong with Jeff and all the other guys. And boy, was it really an eye-opener and a life-changer. It really is. Anyway, I encourage you to do that. There are a lot of things going on. Please read your bulletin front to back. A lot of things coming up for the family and the body here. That is one of the reasons we call this a family, because there's a lot of family time coming up for you. We are trekking through the New Testament this year, Matthew all the way through to the Revelation. 260 chapters in 260 days. So basically, we're reading the New Testament together, one chapter at a time, one chapter a day, 5 days a week, and you have weekends to catch up. At the beginning, it may have seemed a rather daunting task to some of you, but by the middle of this coming week, we will have already completed the Gospel of Matthew. Can you believe it? And we will be into the first two chapters of the Gospel of Mark. This past week brought us to Matthew chapters 21 through 25. Chapter 21 is the week prior to Jesus' crucifixion. And it started with his triumphal entry into Jerusalem. And what a welcome he received. We call it Palm Sunday. Jesus rides in on the colt of a donkey to the sound of what verse 8 says was a very large crowd of people, and they were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David." Many were spreading their cloaks on the ground in front of him. Others were cutting palm branches to lay on the ground before him, and others to wave in the air in celebration of their salvation. But we also know that by the end of the week, the crowds who had wanted him to be their king had faded away and had been replaced with a crowd crying out for his blood. The Bible passage we're going to dig into today is Matthew 21, just verses 18 through 22. Now, these events occurred on the Monday after Palm Sunday. We learn a little more of who Jesus is from this passage. Like I'm sure many of us do, Jesus left the house very early in the morning and apparently without breakfast. He's headed back to the city, and along the way, Jesus gets hungry. Jesus had been hungry before. If you remember back in Matthew chapter number 4, Jesus fasted how long? 40 days and 40 nights. Before being led by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Chapter 4, verse 2 says, "After fasting 40 days and nights, he was hungry." Duh. I would be too, wouldn't you? Jesus knew real hunger. This day, however, he wasn't on a 40-day fast and hungry like that. He's walking along and he just gets the munchies. Any of you ever get the munchies? That's why they made potato chips. And suddenly up ahead, something catches his eye. Now, it wasn't the golden arches, but Jesus knew it was something very familiar. And as he approaches, he sees it's a fig tree. Now, I have to confess, for years, the only thing I knew about figs was they are the main ingredients to Fig Newtons. I love Fig Newtons. Are you with me? Yeah. Ooh, some of you aren't. You know, that's not biblical. Even Jesus ate Fig Newtons. Barbie, put that on the grocery list for this week. We haven't had Fig Newtons in a long time. With a big cold glass of milk. So anyway, I did a little research into fig trees in the Bible. And besides all the theological and other implications, what I found was rather fascinating. Just from a practical standpoint, fig trees were pleasurable things. The fruit of the fig tree was good and sweet. So people would often go to a fig tree just to sit back, relax, and reflect while munching on some figs. John chapter 1, verse 48 is an example. In a way, you could almost think of meeting under the fig tree as the biblical equivalent at meeting at McDonald's at 6 o'clock in the morning. Anyway, Jesus sees this little outdoor theater, or outdoor diner called Figs or Us. And wow, was he ever disappointed, though. The service and the food was just so bad that he just shut the doors on it forever. Okay, that's my version. Here's the real version. Pick up with me in Matthew 21 at verse 18. Now remember, this is after Jesus has made his triumphal entry into the city of Jerusalem. This is after he has cleansed the temple and after he left to spend the night in nearby Bethany. Verse 18. Now, in the morning, as he returned to the city, he was hungry. And seeing a fig tree by the road, he came to it and found nothing on it but leaves. And he said to it, "Let no fruit grow on you ever again." And immediately the fig tree withered away. And when the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, "How did the fig tree wither away so soon?" Now this is part one of our text. So let's pause here for a moment and look at what the disciples found so amazing. And if we look closely, I think we'll find at least three things. First, we'll find the authority of Jesus. Here is a man who, with just his words, causes a tree to wither. And oh yeah, it's dead, done, finished. It will not grow again, ever. It's not sick, it's not getting pruned, and it's not going to bounce back next year with the bumper crop. It is D-E-A dead, dead, dead. Amazingly, he did this with only his words. What authority. But with his words, he had done other amazing things, hadn't he? He had calmed the seas and the wind with just his words. He had commanded with just his words that demons come out of men's lives. What authority. Secondly, we see Jesus was human. Very human. See, he killed the tree with his words. Now, that was very divine. But today, he's hanging out with his friends, just one of the boys, walking back into town, and he gets hungry. Man, that's human. That's me. That's you. Very human. And the next thing we see was the amazement of the disciples. What do you think? Were they amazed because he killed the tree with just his words? Or was it because the tree withered so quickly? Or was it maybe both? I don't really know, don't really care. Because what interests me here is that even though they have now spent 3 years with Jesus, they have shared so many meals. They have seen so many miracles. They had been spellbound by so many encounters that Jesus has had and won with the religious leaders. They have sat at his feet for countless hours of his teachings, and Jesus was still able to amaze his disciples. But then again, How many of us can say the same thing? After all the blessings, after all the miracles, after all the answered prayers, He's still able to amaze me too. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Ruth Serber, this is your spot. I told her this morning I'm going to put her on the spot. Come join me. How many of you remember or were with us a couple of weeks ago when Mike Faust and John Miller and Ruth came forward to tell us about a young 14-year-old boy named Elijah? You remember that? 14-year-old. And boy, was he a mess. Tell us about Elijah today.
Elijah's going home today.
Now listen to this.
He will go to school tomorrow. Woo! It has been so emotional, but so powerful of God's Word and who God really is. And it has really, God has got the attention of a lot of people through this. And it is just nothing short of a miracle. I think it was 3 weeks tomorrow, or either 4 weeks tomorrow. I'm losing track of time. But he had his cardiac arrest, and they pronounced him dead to his mother after an hour.
He even told his parents, yes, that he was dead.
They worked on him for about an hour. Well, it was about an hour after it all started. He said he laid there for 10, 15 minutes for anybody did anything. And then when the rescue squad got there, they worked on him 45 minutes. They used the paddles on him 5 times. They couldn't get a heartbeat. They came out to tell his mother that they were sorry, but he was gone. And I believe that was the first time she said, "God, I give you my Elijah, and I accept your will in this situation." She did that 3 or 4 times through the whole process. And anyway, as they were talking to her that he was gone, someone came out of the emergency room very excitedly and said, "We have a heartbeat, we have a heartbeat." And that's how it all kind of started then. And they did whatever they have to do, put him in, lowered his temperature and put him in a coma and all this kind of stuff. But he does now have a defibrillator, and we're just amazed that there was someone there with him. If he had been home alone, he would be gone. But God was good. God had it all planned out. And I'm dying to talk to him to see what he remembers of all that time. But there were so many prayers said. And there's a gentleman in this congregation here today who wasn't feeling too well a while back and was on the prayer list, and people prayed for him. And I asked him later, I said, how are you feeling? And he said, "I'm good, I'm good. And I know it's the prayer of this church, the prayers from this church." So it's powerful, just absolutely powerful. But the young people in our family, they know the power of God. They know the power of prayer. They have seen it. They witnessed it. And I'm telling you, it has changed lives. It is wonderful. God is so, so good. So we're praising God because it's all Him.
Amen. Thank you, Ruth. Thank you. What's the theology behind that? I don't know. I just know that last week he was dead. Today he's alive. What do you do with that? You praise the Lord. He is still able to amaze me. One of my favorite songs that we sing is "Your Grace Still Amazes Me." Your love still a mystery. Each day I fall on my knees. Your grace still amazes me. Well, as I said, that was part one of the events. I'm pretty sure Jesus replied to them about what had just happened with this fig tree, also amazed them. And I might add, it has confused and stumped God's people for a long, long time. So look back at the text with me at verse 21 and 22. So Jesus answered and said to them, "Assuredly, I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what was done to the fig tree, but also if you say to this mountain, 'Be removed and be cast into the sea,' it will be done. And whatever things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive." Now, a number of years ago, Barbie and I drove a Bible Bowl team to Denver, Colorado for the National Bible Bowl Tournament. To this day, I can close my eyes and see the breathtaking views when we caught our first glimpse of the snow-covered, majestic Rocky Mountains. How many of you have been there? I've never seen anything like it before. Every morning we would wake up and just throw open the curtains to our windows and look out at those mountains. And I would often say, how can anybody wake up to this and not believe in God? I made a deal, which God I'm sure may or may not have accepted, but I made a deal with God out there. I said, "God, when I die, I would like to spend the first 10,000 years of eternity in Colorado Springs, Colorado." Never seen anything like it. Now, this was early July. We were wearing shorts and polo shirts. The grass was lush green, and it was hot. It was so hot that the rubber seal around the back window on our car melted. Am I right, Marvin? Melted. And yet there was 22 feet of snow on top of the mountains. How many of you been there? How many of you know what I'm talking about? Barbie and I went to Johnson Bible College just outside Knoxville, Tennessee, and on the edge of the Great Smoky Mountain National Park. We have stayed in people's homes so high in those mountains where you wake up in the morning to find the clouds beneath you and only the peaks of the mountains poking through the clouds. How many of you have been there? Isn't that beautiful? Not too long ago, a group of us from here flew out to Seattle to get on a plane for the cruise to Alaska. While we were in the air, some however many thousands of feet, the flight attendant came on the loudspeaker and said, "Ladies and gentlemen, if you will look out to the left side of the plane, you will notice the twin peaks of Mount Rainier and Mount St. Helen." Now, they're absolutely beautiful. And when we were in Seattle, we happened to get one of the three clear days a year they get. And you could see Mount Rainier just everywhere you looked. And it was, again, another one of those beautiful snow-capped mountains, quite like the one that was in the background of our slides this morning. But when she said that, everybody just kind of rushed that way, and the pilot had to adjust the plane back. But somebody asked, "Which one is Mount St. Helens?" And the flight attendant started to laugh, but then realized he was serious. And she said, "It's the one with the face blown off the side of the mountain." And I mean, you look out, but still, that majestic Mount Rainier. You see, some mountains are just beautiful. Absolutely beautiful. But some mountains are just huge obstacles, sometimes causing us to detour along life's journey, sometimes causing us to turn back, and sometimes stopping us in our tracks. Let me make this very clear this morning. I am probably not going to give you the answers you are seeking. I can only pray that what we share this morning will help you in some small way, as many of you are trying so desperately to move some mountains. I want to assure you of something before we continue. I have heard many, many, too many times people use these verses to accuse, to criticize, and to condemn very faithful, committed Christian people when their mountains were not moved. I sat and cried in unbelief with a friend and colleague, a Church of Christ minister who had just lost his wife to cancer, had not even had the funeral yet, and elders from his church told him she died because of his lack of faith. That if he had only believed more, his prayers would have been answered, and his dear wife would still be alive. It made me sick. These verses are not meant to be used to beat each other up, nor to beat yourself up. They are meant to encourage and to motivate us. So in the time we have left, let me quickly share these four thoughts with you. Some mountains in life are meant to be climbed. For Moses, it was Mount Sinai. Exodus chapter 19, God has freed Israel from the Egyptian slavery. He has led Israel across the Red Sea on dry land. He has destroyed Pharaoh's army before their eyes as the Red Sea has closed upon them. And now Israel is free, safely on the other side of the Red Sea. And God leads them to the desert of Sinai. They set up camp at the foot of Mount Sinai. And there God called Moses to the top of the mountain. It's there that God gave him the Ten Commandments carved with his own finger. Verse 20 says, God descended to the top of Mount Sinai and called Moses to the top of Mount Sinai. Mount Sinai was for Moses to climb, and God met him there. Some mountains are meant to be climbed. Secondly, some mountains in life are meant to be conquered. Why do men and women climb Mount Everest? Because it's there. Rising 29,035 feet above sea level, Mount Everest is literally at the top of the world. As soon as it was crowned the world's tallest mountain, people inevitably had to climb it. Though many have tried and failed, more than 2,200 people have succeeded, and nearly 200 have lost their lives in the attempt to climb this almost 5 mile high mountain. In Joshua 14, Israel has now conquered and divided the promised land. And at verse 6, beginning at verse 6 in Joshua 14, we find these words. Caleb said to him, that is Joshua, "You know what the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, at Kadesh Barnea about you and me." Now, if you remember, Moses had sent out 12 spies to go into the promised land. 10 of them came back and said, "It's too much for us to handle. We need to go back." But two, who were they? Joshua and Caleb, said, "No, God's given it to us. Let's just go take it." Well, that's part of the story, and you know it. 12 men went to spy on Canaan, 10 were bad and 2 were good. But Caleb said to him, "You remember what the Lord said to Moses about you and me." He said, "I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to explore the land. And I brought him back a report according to my convictions. But my fellow Israelites who went up with me," that is the other 10 besides he and Joshua, "who went with me made a report, made the hearts of the people melt in fear. I, however, followed the Lord my God wholeheartedly. So on that day, Moses swore to me, 'The land on which your feet have walked will be your inheritance and that of your children forever, because you have followed the Lord my God with all your heart.' Now then, just as the Lord promised, He has kept me alive for 45 years since the time Moses said that." So how old is he now? 85. "He kept me alive since the time he said this to Moses while Israel moved around in the wilderness. So here I am today, 85 years old." Now, you got to love this. I'm still as strong today as the day Moses sent me out. I'm just as vigorous to go out to battle now as I was then. Now give me this mountain country that the Lord promised me that day. You yourself heard that the Anakites were there. Their cities are large and fortified. But listen, man, Lord helping me, I'll drive them out just as He said. Joshua blessed Caleb and gave him Hebron as his inheritance. So Hebron belongs to Caleb. It has ever since, because he followed the Lord his God wholeheartedly. Caleb, 85 years old, give me this mountain country. Yes, their cities are large. Yes, they're fortified. But it's mine. God gave it to me. And with His help, I'm going to drive him out, drive them out, just as He said. And guess what happened? He conquered those mountains. Some mountains are meant to be conquered. Maybe you've traveled and seen where the road came up to a mountain and we just drilled right through it and made a tunnel. Maybe you've seen the mountains where we wanted to get past and so we just used dynamite and blasted them out of the way. Some mountains are meant to be conquered. And those mountains, we always seem to find a way around them, over them, or through them. Some mountains are meant to be conquered. Thirdly, some mountains in life are meant to be commanded. You and I are well aware of the many times, countless times, we have prayed in faith, believing when the doctors and others have given up and God comes through. Thank you for your testimony this morning, Ruth. Given up and even pronounced him dead and told his family. And God said, really? Watch this. I'm with Ruth. I believe many people, including this church family, prayed believing. If you remember our prayers, we did not ask, hey, Lord, if there's, if you're not real busy today and you could look in on this, boys, God, we're asking for you to heal him. We're asking for you to do something that will be so incredible that even the doctors will have to say, it wasn't me. This boy's going to school tomorrow. That blows me away. Why? That's all we asked for. Well, I don't know that I asked for it today.
I should say all the doctors are in agreement. They have
We have testimony after testimony to the fact that the prayers of a righteous man availeth much. But we are painfully aware that it's not always the way it happens. It's when we face those kinds of mountains, these verses cause us so much confusion. I've been asked many times in the ministry the last 4 decades, why didn't my mountain move? Especially when you can look at someone else who has been in the exact same position and their mountain moved. Why didn't my mountain move? Some, if not many of you here in this room this morning have and maybe still are asking that question. A young widower left with several young children to raise on his own. A heart attack steals a healthy husband. A senseless accident and a child dies. A fire, an earthquake, a tornado, a hurricane strikes. Sometimes cancer wins. And we're left with the question, why didn't my mountain move? I prayed. I believed. I claimed the promises of God's Word. I spoke to the mountain. Why didn't my mountain move? Well, maybe, at least in part, maybe because some mountains in life are cordoned off. Barbie and I were blessed with some tickets to the Illini Wisconsin game last week. Not so blessed with the game itself. But someone had given us some tickets and even came with a parking pass. And so with a couple of dear friends, we loaded up the car and they began to give me directions on how to get to the game and in particular to our parking lot. You know how directionally challenged I am. We were on I-74 at one point, not at the game thing, but I was on I-74 one time, and I couldn't figure out why things just didn't look right. I was going the wrong way on I-74. I mean, you just got to go in the right direction, you'll get there. But they were giving me directions to the lot we were supposed to park in. And the way we went was the best way, the right way. It avoided traffic. It took us directly to the lot. It was a way that we had taken several times before. It was the way we had planned to go. But when we got there, the entrance we used was cordoned off. Barricades blocked us from turning where we were supposed to. Now, barricades seldom stop me, but there were policemen there to make sure we didn't run through the barricades. What do you do? So we just had to keep going and find another turn. See where that led us. We got there, found a great parking space. We just didn't get there the way we had planned to go. Remember what we said about Moses and Mount Sinai, Exodus 19? Well, Moses was invited up the mountain, but not anyone else. Verse 12 of Exodus 19, God said, "Put limits for the people around the mountain. Tell them, be careful that you do not approach the mountain or touch the foot of it. Whoever touches the mountain is to be put to death." And in verse 23, Moses said to the Lord, making sure he had this right, "The people cannot come up Mount Sinai, because you yourself warned us, put limits around the mountain and set it apart as holy." It may just be God has put some limits around your mountain, cordoned it off for you for now. It is holy. It is sacred. For now, He is saying, don't go near it. Don't touch it. But know this, even if your mountain has been cordoned off, God is still alive, and He is on that mountain. You shout through your pain and tears, "Dear God, let me trade places." Please hear Him say to you today, "I know. I know what it's like for you to want to trade places. That's what I did for you on the cross. I traded places with you." Dr. W.A. Criswell is pastor of the First Baptist Church in Dallas, Texas. He shared an experience he had once while flying. Found himself seated next to a very well-known theologian. He desperately wanted to have a conversation with him, and they finally did get to talk. But rather than to get into theological matters, the man began telling Dr. Criswell about how his little boy had recently died. Dr. Criswell listened as he told his story. He said his son had come home from school with a fever, and we thought it was just one of those childhood things. But it was a very deadly form of meningitis. And so the seminary professor, loving his son as he did, sat by the bedside to watch the death vigil. It was the middle of the day, and the little boy, whose strength was going from him, whose vision and brain were getting clouded, said, "Daddy, it's getting dark, isn't it?" Professor said to his son, "Yes, son, it's getting dark. Very dark." Then his son said, Daddy, I guess it's time for me to go to sleep, isn't it? And he said, yes, son, it's time for you to go to sleep. The professor said the little fellow had a way of fixing his pillow just so, and then putting his head on his hands when he slept. So he fixed his pillow like that. And he laid his head on his hands. Said, good night, Daddy. I'll see you in the morning. He closed his eyes in death and stepped over into heaven. Dr. Criswell said, the professor didn't say much after that. He just looked out the window of the plane for a long time. But then he turned back and he looked at Dr. Criswell, tears scalding down his cheek. And he said, Dr. Criswell, I can hardly wait till the morning. David said, weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. I know there are some who live in what must seem like an endless night, who live with a constant flow of tears. And I know you can hardly wait for the morning. But joy cometh in the morning. And morning is coming. So take our hands. We only want to help you hold on till the morning. Because morning is coming. Father God, this morning, we are facing all of those mountains as a group today, I'm sure. Some that we're climbing. Some we're finding great, great success, great steps with your help every day. And we give you praise. Some that we're trying our best to conquer. And still we look around and see many who have conquered mountains. Let us not forget young Elijah. Some, Father, that all I can say is you've cordoned off for us. You're not letting us near it. And we're crying in desperation. We'd trade places. We'd do anything. Again, help us to hear. I know. To understand that you understand. Because you have traded places before. And Father, for those who are waking up to just more darkness, help us to remember that there is joy in the morning. And the morning is coming. Until then, Father, help us to keep ourselves surrounded by those who will help us get through the night. Help us to keep our faith in you and help us to realize it's okay. It's okay. Bring your questions to God. Why didn't my mountain move? Well, we might not know in this life, but morning is coming. Morning is coming. And then, though now we see like through a glass dimly, then we will see very clearly face to face. Father, continue to bless our lives. Accept our thanks and gratitude for testimonies like Elijah. With the centurion of old, Father, so many times we just have to say, I do believe. Help my unbelief. In Jesus' name, amen.